It's a blessing to be here and to be able to share with you some things the Lord's put on my heart. Before we start, I don't know if we can do this, but can you show those pictures yet that I gave you? Or is that... All right. So this was in Minnesota. Recently, there was an unusual storm and the sky turned green. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen anything like this before. Anyone else? No. Here, look at this. Look at that. It's amazing, isn't it? And there's... Now, if I was driving along that road, I think I'd be looking for cover. So I thought I would show you that. Because the days we're living in really are unusual days. They really, really are. And, you know, I got saved in the Jesus movement. I didn't get saved in the church. It's because God got a hold of me is what happened. And totally changed my life. And I'm that feeling of those days is I'm starting to feel it again. And especially when you see some guys up here with beards and... But no, it's great. And, you know, back then God moved supernaturally. And it was really, a lot of it was outside the church. And by the way, the word church is not really in the Bible. The word church comes from the German word Kirk or the English word Cirque, like Cirque du Soleil. And it means circle, right? And it has to do with the occult. So the word church actually means congregation or, you know, God's people gathering together. And so I'm glad we can gather together. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he wants to do. I want to share something with you. And, you know, you get older, you know. And when you get older a little bit, you know, all of a sudden, all the rah-rahs, you don't care about all that stuff, you know. It's, you want reality. You want realness. And I've been privileged in my life to have a lot of experiences. Things we've done have just been absolutely amazing. And I count it a privilege. Is there a price you pay? Yes, there is. I was talking with my friend. What was your first name?
Javier.
I'm going to have to give you an English name. Jay? Yeah. Oh, my God. Anyway, yes, indeed. Well, when I was in China, we gave some Chinese people English names. And there was a reason for that, of course, because they were high up in the political office. And if we were caught by the secret police, then we wouldn't be able to say who they were other than the names we made up. So where's my wife at? Oh, bless her little heart. Oh, well, there you go. She'll be happy to find... Anyway, I want to speak tonight on the subject that I've entitled The Revelation of the Yod. Now, anybody ever hear the Yod before? You have. Are you Jewish?
No, I'm
Jewish. Oh, really? Oh, I'll have to sit down and have a word with you. But I came across this word and... I wanted to share because there's a lot of truth. I found I've really began to get drawn into some of the Jewish words because they're more descriptive than the English ones, and you can get a lot of revelation. At least I have been. And anyway, it makes no difference tonight. The revelation of Yod. Now, by the way, I prepare my sermons during the week, and I sit down, I research everything, and this is far more work than I've ever done before, but I have people all over the world that say, Pastor Chris, we want to hear your sermon, we want your sermon. And you know, I've been all over the world, and I've started churches all over the world, And so I said, okay, you know, I'll do it. And all of a sudden, I have this mailing list now. And people want to use it in their churches. They want to use it in home groups. They want to use it in all kinds of stuff. And so I do a PowerPoint presentation. I do a Word document presentation. And then I put everything down on my, my email thing. And then I include the sinner's prayer, you know, how to pray with someone to get saved, what to share with them afterwards, scriptures to learn to share salvation, because I really believe we're getting close to the Lord's return. And when you see pictures like the one we just saw there in Minnesota with the sky turning green, that ain't normal, you know. That ain't normal. At least I don't think it's normal, but so it makes no difference there if a number is 1 trillion, 1 million, and 1,000. And I'm going to read some of this because sometimes it's not just what you hear, but if you can hear something and see it, you'll remember more. And so when I used to preach all over, of course, I'd have my basic notes. But when I did this, I had to clarify everything because people didn't, you know, they wouldn't understand otherwise. And we're talking about people in Taiwan and Singapore and England and just Australia, all over. So I thought, you know, maybe I share a little bit with this with you guys, and maybe that'll help you as well. So it doesn't make any difference if a number is 1 trillion, 1 million. Or 1,000, they all begin with what? The number one. Amen. Some of the greatest successes and some of the greatest accomplishments of life all started with the very same insignificant beginnings. 1975, Bill Gates and Paul Allen started Microsoft in a small garage in Albuquerque, New Mexico. In 2019, Microsoft was worth over $1 trillion. Can you imagine that? $1 trillion? That's a lot of money, isn't it? And I think Elon Musk is getting close in his endeavors to having being the first person to have $1 trillion. I thought, holy cow. Anyway, Amazon was founded by Jeff Bezos in 1994. Out of a garage in Bellevue, Washington. Originally, it was created as a simple online bookstore, and it's now one of the world's largest online marketplace. These two companies were not alone. Disney, Apple, Google also had their beginnings in a garage, and they all became the starting place for amazing success stories. So what we're saying is, don't despise small beginnings. You know, we always hear, rah, rah, the big, big this, big, big that. Who cares? You know, it's doing what God's called us to do. And my brother over here, Jay, I want to encourage you. You know, growing up, my family, we talked about this, kind of just totally rejected me. In fact, my uncle said, Chris, you either get back to this other stuff, get out of this nonsense you're in now, or I'm taking out the family will. And my great-grandfather and my grandfather, they started a clothing factory. And not only a clothing factory for women and for children in London, became very successful. My aunt had a store where they sold all some of, you know, the stuff. And he said, look, you're an heir to that. He said, but I'm removing you. Unless you get out of this Jesus stuff. I said, well, look, you know, and I just read this scripture. It says, you know, you need to be in the will of God. You know, what will you give up? You know, what will you put first? And I said, man, I said, look, I'm sorry. I'd rather be in the will of the Father than in your will. He said, okay, leave. And when my father was killed in a plane crash, I had grown up with him. And so that was very, very tough. And most of the family from that point onwards, you know, especially my sisters and my mother, took the same stand. And in fact, after I got saved, I got out of the Air Force, went home to, you know, stay with my mother and stepfather. And they told me, we don't want you here. Get out. you know, we'd rather have you on drugs and drinking and bringing all these women around or whatever. And I said, but that's not me. I'm born again. God's changed my life, you know. And sometimes you have to make a stand. And sometimes that stand is hard and it's costly. But it was a stand and it makes you strong. And I want to encourage you, Jay. It's been, I know you've gone through some similar things. And I know that you told me tonight you could be at a barbecue with all your family and friends. But you said, no, I'm going to this meeting. Now, you know, they may mock you, make fun of you. But deep inside, they're saying, wow, what is this he has? You know, so I'm going to believe with you for your family to get saved. And I shared this with some of the people at the beginning of the service. My mother, my wife will tell you that she got sick. But before that, we left Hong Kong for a visit to the U.S. And I think we flew into Los Angeles, didn't we, Christy, and rent a car? And I wanted Christine to see some of America. And so we went up through Colorado and New Mexico and some of the places I'd preached at and people I knew and visited them. And then we came around to Oregon. And my mother kept changing. We were supposed to meet up with her and spend time with her. And when I called her, she saw him at the beach. Well, we just, you know, traveled thousands of miles to see her. So I said, okay. So we then drove to the beach in Oregon, where she had a trailer and was staying there. And it was really strange, her, Christy. She spoke to us for a little while and didn't invite us in, didn't offer us anything to eat or drink, and just said, you know, bye. And, you know, kind of just nasty. My sister got real, real nasty. So that can be really tough, you know. That can be really hard. And for my son, he was a bit confused about all this, but wasn't alone. And we ended up just sleeping in the car because, you know, it was, you know, that the plan was to be with them. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But the point is that before my mother died, I had a phone call right after she died. We had a phone call from the nurse and, you know, we made a stand. I prayed for her. I believed for her. I wouldn't give in. I was gracious and loving. In fact, the reason we moved back here to the United States from Hong Kong and China was she had been taken sick with a double brain aneurysm. And my family says, about time you helped out. And so we moved back here for the point of getting a house where she could live with us and we would look after her. And she refused. It's bizarre. Anyway, doesn't matter. But this lady rang me and said, I just want you to know that before your mom died, I prayed with her for her salvation. And she opened up her heart and shared about my dad, who she was really, really loved and cared for. You know, how that really affected. She says, how can there be a God? And, you know, when my husband was taken away in a plane crash. And but then the lady shared with her and she prayed the sinner's prayer. And not long after that, died. So you just got to make a stand. You just got to believe God. You know, don't give in. You know, just make a stand. Be loving, be kind, but keep on keeping on. All right, Jay? And I really appreciate you. And I appreciate you and your wife. She is your wife, right? Oh, yes. Anyway. Yes, indeed. But I really appreciate you. And I believe God's going to help you as well. And we'll see. I just throw one more thing. It has nothing to do with my sermon, but who cares? One of the things that happened to me, we posted this online. I did a podcast or video or whatever. And I had an experience where when I was traveling, I was in New Zealand and I was in Christchurch and I got on a plane. And when we took off, there was a slipstream going over the wing. It's like smoke. But this wasn't a slipstream. It was smoke. And we began to smell something burning, of course. And one of the frequent flyer guys looked to me. I looked at him and said, uh-oh, this ain't good. And the engine blew up. And I can't remember how high we were. We're not real high. It's a small explosion followed by a huge explosion. And I turned and I was sitting pretty much the same place my dad was sitting in when he went for his last flight with his crew before he was promoted to a more of a desk type job rather than flying. And I saw the flames, you know, go down the side of the plane. It was really, really quite amazing. And the plane, both engines stopped, the plane turned on its side and went straight down. And we went to tree level, pretty much. And, you know, I said to the Lord, I said, what would it be like? I said, I could be dead. And then 10 minutes from now, I could be dead. And of course, you're not dead, are you? You have life and life forevermore. So we have nothing to be worried about. And the Lord said, well, Chris, it'll be like this. He said, you will blink. And before you blink, you'll be on this plane. After you blink, you'll be in my presence. And all of a sudden, I looked, and I wasn't in the plane anymore. I was in heaven. And I saw, and I won't go into this now because it's not what I want to share just a portion of this. But I saw a man there, and I didn't know who it was. And he came up to me and spoke to me. And when we spoke, he didn't come up to me. I looked at him, he looked at me, and it was like instantaneous communication. That's what it was like. And he said, will you share the gospel with my daughter? I want to see her in heaven. Now, later on, my stepfather, who just hated my guts pretty much, you know, he actually got sick, went to hospital, and we went to speak to him. We flew over here, and he shared how he was in the hospital room, and somebody came up to him. He said he opened his eyes, and somebody took his foot. He thought it was my mother who squeezed his feet or whatever. He said, I opened my eyes, Chris, and there were three men standing before me, and the one in the middle was Jesus. And he said, Jay, don't be afraid. He said, you're going to be with me soon in heaven. And so I had a chance to pray with him to get saved. And he gave his life to the Lord and was totally changed, by the way, before he died. And after he died, I remembered that vision I had when I was taken to heaven. Not a vision. It was like actually being there. When I looked, I realized it was him. And who he was talking about was my half sister, and she did pray once to get saved, but I can't. You know, the family have all disappeared. I don't know if they, you know, what's happened. But I'm believing for her to start living for God if she's not already. And so don't give up. You know, things may be hard and difficult and testing, but just keep believing, because God has a plan, and our faith is greater than the power of the enemy. You know, all of this is making more and more sense to me why I changed my sermon tonight. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, I'll do it. It says what? Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Do not despise these small beginnings. Well, you may have some small beginnings, you know, but don't despise them, because it's the faithfulness and the perseverance in the small beginnings that bears fruit later on. You know, and sometimes you think, is anything going to happen? Yeah, it will. It will. You just got to keep believing. And I think I shared this morning, about the first church we pioneered in England. It was in the most darkest part of England, known for witchcraft and the occult. We were in the darkest town of this county, the worst of the worst in England, and one of the worst neighborhoods in that city. And that's where we started our church, in the depth of darkness. But, you know, God helped us, and God did miracles, and he gave us a great congregation of people. And we found out a couple of years ago that first church we had, and eventually we started other churches as well. But out of that church, there were, at one time, over 200, well, several years ago, there was over 250 churches planted out of that first work that we started. And there's probably, who knows how many hundred now. But the point is that don't give up. You know, God is in control. Just keep believing, keep persevering, because God's on our side. And you count, you matter. You matter more than you realize. You know, you just don't know, Jay, what God's going to do through you. But I know this: He's going to do some things in your life, in your wife's life. And you know, I think people may be a bit confounded when that happens, and it's not far away. And so, it's the small and humble beginnings that contain the greatest elements of success for a person's future. If you start at the lowest and most humbling position, then the only way to go is what? Up. But if a person places themselves at the top in a position that exalts their pride, then they may end up embarrassed, humbled, disheartened. Having the correct understanding to take that first step in the right direction is always important to our future success. Let me say that again. Having the correct understanding to take that first step in the right direction is always, always important to our future success. And we're talking about success in the kingdom of God. And usually when that happens, people begin to notice it and they see things in your life. You know, but God is God and He cares about us. In Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 11. I have my buddy here read this.
When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, He gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you also has been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. And then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who also humble themselves will be exalted.
Amen. Can you say amen? Those who humble themselves will be exalted. I remember one of the churches that we pioneered was a place in Newcastle, England. And we sent this guy there, and he was talking to me, and he says, oh, man, I got this woman in the church here. She comes up to me every service at the end and goes on and on and on. And, you know, I said, well, you didn't seem to have a problem with the real well-known, popular, successful people. Why are you having a problem with her? He said, oh, she just gets on my nerves. And I said, you know what? You're only as big as the littlest person in your church. And if you don't have time for the littlest person, then you're missing out. You're never going to go for. I said, I'll tell you what you can do. You can send it down to us and we'll take it. Amen? Because little people matter. Everybody matters. Everybody matters. And so, you know, we live in a world that everybody, oh, you know, movie stars, let me go up and get your signature. Who cares? Especially now, you know, these guys are bad folks, a lot of them. But we want to be the people that God's called us to be. We want to be great in God's kingdom. Can you say amen? Amen. Anybody else feel that way? Or is that just me? Okay. Yeah, God wants to bless us. He wants to help us. So I want to speak tonight on the revelation of Yod. Now, it's a short sermon. It's only about 3.5 hours long. Which means if I finish earlier, then I'll be in good shape then, won't I? Matthew chapter 5 verse 18 says, and this is from the One New Man Bible. It says, "For truly I say to you, until the sky and the earth would pass away," listen to this, this is in the Bible, in this translation, "not one yod." A yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Not one yod or one vav in the Hebrew. Vav is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so you have the smallest letter and the second smallest. Sorry, Vav is the second smallest. Thank you. I'm glad I got all this up there so you can help me out. he says, "We'll never pass away from the Torah." All of these things, none of these things are going to pass away from the Torah. And the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. It represents the Word of God overall, or God's teaching, or His Word. And so until everything it foreshadows will come to pass, or until everything that God says will be accomplished. So even the little things will be accomplished. When God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. "Therefore, whoever would break one of the least of these commandments and would teach people this way will be called least in the kingdom of the heavens. But whoever would do the commandments and would teach them will be called great in the kingdom of the heavens. For I say to you that unless your righteousness will be present in abundance more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you could not enter the kingdom of the heavens." Lord Jesus, we ask your anointing upon your word in Jesus' name. We plead your blood over every man, woman, and child in this place. We ask that you'll anoint our ears with your blood, that we won't hear the voice of the enemy. But God, that you would anoint our ears with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would hear your word and that you would speak to us, help us, encourage us, bring greater revelation into our life, especially during this time. In Jesus' name, and everyone said. Amen. And when I said, "Jay, God's going to do a word, He's going to do a work in you," and people will be taken back. Now, let's take a look at the definition of yod. The Hebrew letter yod is, now listen to this, is the 10th letter and the smallest in the Hebrew alphabet with a numerical value of 10. It's represented by an arm or a hand, by work or deed, or by worship, and is pictured as this thing, amen, which rather reminds me personally of a flame of fire or one of the tongues of fire that separated and fell from heaven on the believers in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm going to add to this in just a little while, but there's something about this. God is working and moving. And you have this flame of fire. Now, understand that on the day of Pentecost, that was the beginning of God's congregation for the Gentiles. It was the Jewish people got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. And then what happened? They began to preach the gospel. Was that popular? No. They began to share their faith. They began to pray for the sick. And it was the beginning of the Gentile church, if you'd like. It had small beginnings. It wasn't popular. People didn't like it. But God did a work. And it touched our world. It touched every nation. And now we have believers all over the place. The baton was passed from the Jewish people to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. Who would have ever thought a bunch of folks in the upper room there, a bunch of fishermen, God would use them to start a work of God all over the world, to change people's lives all over the world? Who would have ever thought that would happen? But it happened. It's interesting when you talk about the letter 10. Amen. I mentioned yesterday or sometime, or maybe I didn't mention it at all, but we're living in the 10th Shemitah, thank you, since Israel's become a nation. Now, what has that got to do with anything? Well, we already talked about the 11th and the 12th Shemitah. Well, I'll mention it again just in case you're here for the first time. But the 10th Shemitah has great application because it really has to do with worship. And we're going to look at this again in a few minutes. It represents, not only number 10, but it represents works or deeds or doing what God wants us to do. And I'll be honest with you, Keith, Pastor Keith, to me, it represents the church. And it represents where we're at today. So what's the Lord saying to the believers today in this hour that we're living in? He's saying, listen, in this time when people are going crazy and there's the anti-church movement is beginning and anti-Christian movement is beginning and people in the occult have great favor. You know, I think I mentioned that our church, we had to close it because they refused to let us have a meeting. They didn't want any more Christian meetings in this meeting room that they had. I mean, that's bizarre. And of course, here in Portland, they were burning Bibles a while back. There's a real anti-Christian movement. But God is at work. So what position are you and I to take? Well, we need to be sharing the gospel with others. We need to what? We need to be worshiping God. We need to be a people of faith. Are times getting difficult and hard? Will there necessarily be a food shortage? Who knows? But all I know is that God's going to take care of us. He sent his angels. He's dispatched his angel. Sent forth his angels to protect his people and make provision for them. God's going to look after us. But it's our job to run this race and to finish this race now. With worship, with righteous living, and with sharing the gospel with others and being a blessing to others. That's what God's called us to do. Perhaps part of the significance of the flames of fire that separated and fell on the believers was a public declaration that these were God's people. In the eyes of some of the people, they may have appeared to be insignificant individuals who were making fools of themselves, but God saw them in a different light, as we shall see, for the least shall become the greatest. I want to be numbered with the least. I don't care what people think of me. I don't care, they call me a crazy Jesus freak or whatever. You know, I don't care, but I do care what God says. And when I enter into heaven, I want to enter in when there's a joy. You know, we talked about Ali, whatever. And, yeah, that's right. okay. And so, and as soon as you get saved, you start that journey to Israel. You start that upward ascent. You know, and as believers, we're on that journey. But there's going to come a time that we're going to arrive at our destination, just like the Jewish people now. They arrive in Jerusalem, or they arrive at the airport, and they're jumping and dancing and kissing the ground and with great rejoicing, great joy. How much more will that be for you and me? It's not always easy leaving the things behind. For me, leaving my inheritance. And by the way, I was stuck out the will completely. And my mother's will as well, by the way. And she had several houses, God bless her. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I want what God wants. And that's what matters now. I want my life to be a worship. It's not just lifting your hands and praying, singing some wonderful songs. It's our life needs to be a worship to God. Our life needs to be a sacrifice to the Lord. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? And that's where the blessing is. It really is. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 7 and 19 through 30.
About that time, the disciples come to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to hang a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrows await the person who does the tempting? But many also are great now, the least important then, and those who seem least important will now be the greatest of them.
Amen. Well, we got there in the end. I feel a bit better now. So Yod also represents, we said, worship. So the image that comes into my mind is a picture of somebody with their hands lifted up in worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a stance of worship. Their outstretched hands are like the hands of a young child reaching up to their mother or father in complete surrender and trust. And so today we recognize who our Heavenly Father is, and we put our trust in Him, completely surrendering to His will. Now, when I say that, those words, you can write those words real easy, but to live the reality of them is another thing altogether. So we don't know. I mean, who would have realized all of this nonsense that's happened the last 2.5 years? I mean, good grief, you must be joking. If you'd have told me this when I was here last, so these things would happen, I'd have laughed at you. So, yeah, okay, fine, yeah. But my goodness, those things have happened, and there's more coming. And people say that, you know, of course, it's a shmidi year, so there may be truth in this. They say the economy is going to collapse during the end of this year. And the way things are going, it could very well, especially if the president keeps giving all our oil away and all our energy away to China and Russia and who knows where else it's going. You know, so that could happen. And there's this crazy stuff. Now, if that does happen, do we have to worry about it? Well, no, of course not. To be concerned? Absolutely. But to worry? No, we don't have to worry. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? So, in the name of God, or Yahweh, which is spelled YHVH in Hebrew, the first letter in Yahweh is Yod. The very first letter is Yod. And so the name for Jesus is spelled... is spelled what? Now, I've never had problems like this before. Well, occasionally. Well, anyway, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yes. It's spelled Yeshua in Hebrew. The word Israel is spelled what? Yisrael. With a Y. Also has the first letter, which is Yod. And so does the first letter in the word for Jerusalem, which in Hebrew is spelled Jerusalem in Hebrew. In other words, the greatest works and the names of God all begin with the smallest strokes. Isn't that amazing? They all begin with small, these little strokes of Yod. But guess what? The church began with Yod. This flame that came down upon the believers. Insignificant. Rejected by many. But it changed the world. Through the lives of people. And that same flame, hopefully, is burning in you. And if it isn't, it can. Oh, people laugh and make fun of, you know, the Holy Ghost and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, it changes lives. It's that spirit when I'm walking around Costco or some other place, all of a sudden the Lord, my wife will tell you, will speak to me and say, that person's got a problem. Or I was in Costco the last time we were there, and I think it was it Costco or somewhere else? Maybe it was Home Depot, whatever. And there was a guy there, an African guy, and the Lord told me about him. You know, go speak to him and da da da. And I went to him and spoke with him. And I used to preach all over Africa. And I had a chance to share with him and encourage him and freak the guy out a bit, you know. And he is living not far away from where we're starting our church. And, you know, he wants to be with believers, but he said a lot of churches he went to here are dead. They're religious. They're boring. And I said, well, you come on along. I said, you know, we'll see what happens. But, you know, God's interested in people. He's interested in people. He's interested in using each and every person. So this is quite amazing, because if one follows this train of thought, we understand that the greatest examples in the history of the universe began as perhaps the smallest, the least, and the most insignificant. And they eventually became the greatest and the most significant. Jesus was what? Born in a lowly stable. And in his life, he was betrayed, he was despised, and rejected by man. But he has now become the greatest and the most powerful king in all the history of mankind. Isn't that amazing? Jerusalem is a beautiful city, but it is hated and despised by much of the world, especially by the Shiite Muslims, who want to destroy it along with America. And by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but Iran has now got enough enriched uranium that it needs for several nuclear bombs and missiles to deliver them. And we're still giving him money. But, you know, God has a plan. You know, even in this insanity, God has a plan. You know, I shared the other day about all the Jews from Ukraine returning to Israel. It's amazing. All the Jews in Russia coming back to Israel. It's amazing. And I mentioned, in fact, and we have to look at these things. You know, the oil and the gas reserves have been discovered recently in Israel. Are incredible. And now they're supplying oil and natural gas up through a pipeline to Cyprus and into Europe. They're giving it to Egypt, and they have a pipeline that goes into another part of Europe. And so that's just simply amazing. So, you know, Russia's not pleased with this. Russia was kind of friends with Israel. And I don't know if you know this, but Putin was actually raised by a Jewish family. And but now he's changing, and he's turning around. And all of a sudden, as they're threatening people cutting off their oil in Europe, all of a sudden Europe's getting their oil, a lot of their oil now, and natural gas from Israel. You talk about a hook in the jaw. You're talking about a lot of money. And he don't like that. And so Iran and Russia, you can see all the pieces coming together. And the Bible says, I will put hooks in your jaw and bring you down. More than one. And my goodness, the technology in Israel right now that started. I mean, there's a wingless flying car they've developed that's gone into production this year. No wings, has the things that propellers that go around on the bottom, and it flies around about six people, I think. It's incredible. You can go on to, my wife said, don't say Google, say DuckDuck. And she knows all about, I don't know what blooming DuckDuck is. You know, quack, 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 quack. So that's about my understanding of duck. But, you know, it's amazing. And this new engine this Israeli company has developed, they had a woman go up to the place where the engine was and pick it up. It weighs 22 pounds. And it's completely, the whole engine is completely changed. And hardly has a whole lot of moving parts. And you can go like 720 miles on one. I mean, you can use diesel, you can use petrol, you can use hydrogen, I mean, anything. And it produces electricity. And then these new batteries and stuff are amazing. And all these new stuff is just, I love it. I think it's great. I think it's great. We'll see. Anyway, God has a way of working things out. And so, again, you see all these things taking place. And what is it? It's a hook in the jaw that's going to bring Russia down from the north. And it's just really amazing how things are working. And tomorrow I'm going to preach a sermon or share a sermon called The Mystery of the Revealer and the Restrainer. And I think you'll really, if you can be here tomorrow, come tomorrow. Because I think that scripture speaks of the time that we're now living in. You want to know where we're at? You come and find out. Amen. Where was I? Does anybody know where I was at? Okay, good. Where was I? Is it right over here, is it? Hey, would you like to read it? God bless. Let's see. Okay. So Jesus was born in a lowly stable, and his life was betrayed, despised, rejected by man. But now he's become the greatest, most powerful king in all history of mankind. Is that where we're at?
Yes.
Okay. So Jerusalem, we said, is a beautiful city, but is hated and despised by much of the world, especially by the Shiites. That's for sure. That's right. I remember. However, one day it will become the most prominent city in the world, known as what? The Eternal City, from which the Messiah will reign as the King of Kings, along with you and me. So Israel, Jerusalem's hated and despised. You know, it's looked as small, but it's going to become the greatest city in history, where Christ will rule with his church. Isn't that wonderful? Can you see the connection between all of these things? And even with you and I? Amen. All right. Revelations chapter 20, verse 4.
Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them received authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for testifying about Yeshua and proclaiming the word of God. Also, those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hands, they come to life and ruled with the Messiah for 1,000 years.
Amen. And that's going to be you and me, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to seeing you guys. You know, hey, you made it. Jay, you did good, mate. You're here. It was pretty tough going there with the old family, but you and your wife, there you are, you know, shining brightly. Now, I put a note to myself here. And what I'm about to say doesn't really have a lot to do with my sermon, but I thought it was kind of interesting, so I just chucked it in. The Hebrew letter Yod is where we get the English letters I, J, and Y. Now, who cares? Okay, good. Now what? Okay. And the Greeks get the letter I-O-T-A or iota, which is where we get the word not one iota. I don't care one iota. Is that right? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It came from Yod. Okay, Matthew 5:18. It says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle or one iota," it says in the Greek, "or not one jot in the Hebrew, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." In other words, God will fulfill everything he said, and it would be down to even the smallest of promises. Isn't that encouraging to know? So it's important to know what Jesus or Yeshua meant by the word commandments. In the following scripture, he gives us his priorities, which involve ministry to others, such as the feeding of the hungry. Where's my brother who feeds, who works, Robin? Is he here still? He's in the back there. There you are, Robin. Huh?
Wayne and Laura do the
Oh, you don't drink. Okay, Wayne and Lloyd do the food bank. Ron, what do?
Glory Barn.
The Glory Barn. You work with people and help them, right?
We did. We had ministry.
Oh, bless your heart. I appreciate you guys. Retired? Oh, well. Things are changing all around. But, you know, we're in a kind of a time of a reset almost. And everything's getting ready to change. And then, boom, hang on to your hat because things will happen very quickly. So in the following scripture, the Lord gives us his priorities, which involve ministry to others, such as the feeding of the hungry, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison. And we're not to be judging others, but instead showing love to our neighbors by truly caring about them. Now, remember, we said a little while ago that Jerusalem was the least that had the thing, the yard. And the Holy Ghost came upon us and the church started, the smallest. Well, God is putting all these things together. And we're getting ready to pass the baton to the Jewish people. Now, I don't know why I keep bringing this up, but it's in my heart, so you know, pray for me. But I know a lot of people are going through stuff. And again, God is getting his church ready. He's getting his bride ready. The tribulation is not for the church. The wrath of God is not for the church. Will we go through times of tribulation? Yes. Will we go through difficulty and heartache? Yes. But God's going to use that as we put our faith and trust in him and believe and keep believing, even though it looks like we're the littlest, God will bring us through and we'll do miracles. The Lord's getting his church ready. He's getting his bride ready. He's getting his people ready. But the tribulation is for the Jews. And the reason is to take away their blindness to the Messiah. And so they will recognize who he is. Now, will people still get saved during the tribulation? Yes. Someone told me, oh, they can't be saved. It's a tribulation. Why not, you idiot? If they believe, they can still get saved. Now, personally, I'm glad I'm saved now. I wouldn't be able to be going through that. And it may probably, most likely, be beheaded for their faith. So you think, oh, well, you know, I'm enjoying my life. Well, you better be careful. I will give my life to Jesus and live for him if I was you. I wouldn't be mucking around anymore because, you know, these things are all fun for a season, but they're soon over. And the price of sin, it's far, far too great. And the consequences are far, far too great. All right, Matthew 25:35. We're almost done here, so I don't know if I'm late, early. Right.
For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of these, of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.
Amen. So what we do matters. How we act matters. How we live matters. Do we make mistakes? Anybody made any mistakes recently? Okay. How many people's nose are growing out now? Okay. No, we're all in the same place. You know, we're all kind of, you know, mucked up. But God understands that. And it's not, I found out that a lot of people who get religious end up falling away from the Lord. Because their life is based upon a lot of do's and don'ts. But it's not about do's and don'ts. We live for God because we want to live for God. oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. No, you don't got to do anything. But if you have a heart for God, you will want to do it. And that's the difference. Don't make Christianity into some legalistic motion, because it don't work. Amen. And the days we're coming into it is going to bring life into that. And a lot of people will turn away because they're living a legalistic lifestyle. We don't want to be legalistic. We want to do what we do because we want to do it. We want to live for God. We want to say yes to Him. And if it means giving up stuff, then we give it up. My wife and I, you know, when we came to America, I can't remember if I shared this already, but yeah, forgive me. When we came back to America after I was gone for 37 years, and of course we're still involved in ministry in Asia, you know, for my mother and stuff, that's why we're here. You know, the Lord worked things out. I mentioned the other night, I think. God did a miracle. We were able to get this house of our dreams. And this lady had been praying for us. And it really was a miracle house. And it really, God really answered her prayer. And we still, I've never lived in any place longer than 5 years in my whole life. And so, you know, we've been there how many years now, Christy? 20. Over 20 years. That's amazing, isn't it? And I love my house. It's, you know, it's a nice neighborhood. The people look after each other. Anyway, the time came and the Lord challenged us. He said, I want you to sell your house and, you know, move to Albany or wherever it was. I can't remember now. Albany. Yeah. Because we took over work there. And I said, I don't want to give up my house. I like my house. The Lord says, do you like your house or do you like me? Are you going to be obedient to me or obedient to what you want? And I said, man, this is tough. But, you know, I mean, you know, I don't mind living for you, but, you know, come on. And so we put a house on the market. And I watched him put the house on it. That was tough. It took a lot out of me and a lot out of my wife. We said, okay, well, you know, we got a U-Haul truck, smooth some of our stuff down to the church down there in Albany. And, well, the thing is that God was testing us, weren't He? Because, number one, when they put the for sale sign up, our neighbors kept ripping it down. And my neighbors told me, they said, you ain't going anywhere. Have you ever heard anything like this before? No. I said, well, but we have to. No, you need to stay. We like you guys here. You need to stay here. And that wasn't one neighbor. That was several. Is that right, Mrs. Davis? Yeah, anyway, I can't hear a word you said, but just smile. I'll hear about it later, don't worry. We'll go through the motions. Oh, that's that done. But, you know, and then all of a sudden everything fell through. And I think, I can't remember what happened. They did it, but what's that? Oh, yeah. We had two offers on the house. They were coming, measuring the curtains. And I thought, oh, God, you know. And but they, you know, they just all fell apart. They bought a house these down the road from us. And, of course, my neighbors were laughing. I don't know. Maybe they had something to do with that. I don't, just dawned on me. Maybe, hello, you know. But the Lord says, Chris, I was testing you. Are you willing to do what I've called you to do? Are you willing to sacrifice that which you cherish? Are you willing to put on the altar of sacrifice and give it up for me? And because we were, God blessed us. He's really helped us. Yeah. Yeah. And the Lord said, no, you know, I've tested you. You've passed the test. The house is yours. Isn't that amazing? But we've got to live for we've got to live for God. You know, it makes you the least sometimes. But so what? If you're not the least, you're never going to be the greatest. If you're not going to be humbled, how can you be exalted? I want to go God's way. If God, the Lord tells me to share the gospel with somebody, I'm going to share it with them. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what how they're acting. If the Lord said, I'm going to do it. My wife, she's the same, but she'll give them food and just loves people. I get rather convicted. I have to have altar calls in my house when she's not around because, man, she brings conviction to my life. Because she's so loving and caring and self-sacrificing. But that's what God's called us to be. See, we are all at a point in our life where we need to step out in one small step. But that one step can have a great impact on us, our loved ones, and on our future. Therefore, it's important that we raise our hands and our hearts to worship the living God and put our trust and reliance in Him, knowing that He will guide us, that He will protect us. He will make provision for us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And if that one small step seems to be unimportant, insignificant and humbling, then so much the better. When all is said and done, it is from that step that we will have the greatest impact and further the kingdom, God's kingdom and His testimony to God's goodness. Yeah, that's what we need. Furthering God's kingdom as a testimony to His goodness. Well, I'm going to close with this. Well, this and another quote and a few other scripture. And I'm just kidding. But one rabbi said, we are all called to live a new and victorious life that requires change. But by nature, we avoid change. You know what I'm saying? My son's cats are now our cats, my wife and I's cats, and tell us what to do. And by the way, if I'm not up early enough in the morning, they come to the door and they wake me up. Bang, bang, bang. Get out of bed and get down here and give me a treat. That's true, isn't it, Christy? Blooming. I say, I want to sleep in. Get up. Dear God in heaven, how did that happen? Mama cat and baby cat. Oh, that's spoiled. That's spoiled rotten. I have to get up, give them food, give them treat, open the door for them, let them out, let them back in, let them out. In their mind, I am there for one purpose, to open the door and close it, and to give treats. Oh, they're upset with me now. We put one of these bug screens up, you know? And they said, we don't like this. Take it down. And, you know, should they just turn? Look, they look at me and they turn around. And it's incredible. And by the way, the other main thing, when I do come out of my bedroom and open the door, they're there. The mother cat will sit at the stairs and she'll look at me. Meow. Get down. And the baby goes down to the first level of stairs. And I walk down, and if I go too fast, they say, meow, slow down. I thought, what is going on? And they take me down the stairs. And then they'll go to the bottom and wait for me. One of them goes down there and waits and makes sure I get down and not too fast and not too slow. What the heck is that? Is anybody else have that experience? I thought it was just me. And of course, my wife, they've got her wrapped around their little finger. what was I doing? How did I get off on cats? He says, we're all called to live a new and victorious life that requires change. But by nature, we avoid change. When you think about all the things you must do for God, it can be overwhelming. Amen. How can I live a life of victory? How do I live a life of praise? How do I live a life of purity? Or or how do I live a life of holiness? It is just too big and difficult. But the secret is hidden in the yard. You start by taking one small step. Whatever you must do, the greatest changes start with one little step. A great victory starts with you taking your first step in the right direction for God. You want to be holy, but you can't live a life of holiness. But today you can take that first small step. You can start now because a yard begins everything. Take the first step for all the greatest promises in the Bible. The greatest life which God has called you to take will begin when you take even the smallest of steps. And I'm going to close, I think. Yes, I'm going to close with this quote. Remember Neil Armstrong? Yeah. Anybody alive when he went to the moon? Thank God, I feel better already. I was working in Fred Meyer's then. I stopped when I was working, looked at the TV and watched him get off. As Neil Armstrong took his first step onto the moon, he uttered words that would be written into the history books for generations to come. He said, "What? That's one small step for a man and one giant leap for mankind." Amen. So what's going to be your first yard or your first step where you're at today? What are you facing today? You be encouraged. God is with you. Nothing is impossible. He's with us. And now we're coming to the end of this age when the baton will be passed to the Jewish people. And when that happens, we'll be taken up. Could be this year, may not be, who knows, it doesn't matter. But I am excited about the Lord's return. And since I got saved, God's been speaking to me. He says, I'm calling you to be an end time preacher, to share people, to encourage people. And this friend of mine says, well, how can you be what do you want to be an end time preacher for? Because I said, A, it's exciting. Number two, I will never lose this excitement I have for the soon return of the Lord, because one day it's going to happen. Now, I got saved in 1972, May 26, 1972. Dear God in heaven. And we were involved in ministry the next year. I shared with some of the people yesterday in closing that on the base that I was at, I was in the Air Force at the time, there were 12 of us that kind of all got saved within 2 weeks and filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Didn't even know what it was. We didn't go to church. How can that happen if you don't church? Well, because who gives a hoot? It's the word, it's God that matters. It's His word that matters. Responding to His call. And in 3 months, 6,000 men got saved. 3 months. Isn't that amazing? And they said that 5 years later, 75% of those men were in the ministry. 75%. And that work of God went from our base to other bases and went right through Europe. And some of the last people to get saved was the wing commander and the base commander. It started with these little guys that no one, you know, that were just, nobody's there, nothings, you know. They're the refuse of the military. They're the little guys, the cooks, the SPs, the military guys. I was an accountant in the Air Force. I used to issue the checks for the... I did all the invoices. Anybody who bought stuff from the U.S. government to do with the Air Force, it was my job to go over and make sure everything was done right, and they got paid out to the ninth decimal point. Treasury checks. It was my job to issue treasury checks to these businesses. I had a pretty good job, actually. But God moved. Why? Because 12 guys who knew nothing about nothing got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And most of those guys are in the ministry today. Now, I'm not sure, but I think there was a guy called Moen who was in our group who wrote music and played the guitar and led the worship. Now, I don't know if it was Bruce Moen or Don Moen, I'm not quite sure. But anyway, who knows? But this I know, God is good. Now, I want to share, and just close, I want to just read this. Am I okay? I shared this, I think, yesterday. I wrote this on my phone. I copied it down. We learned about the meaning of 10. Right? 10, we're in the 10th Shemitah, since Israel became a nation. Remember, we opened up with this. And it means what? It means an act of worship. It means to live the life. It means to stand for truth. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church now. But what about the number 11? I shared that yesterday. I'm going to share it again because I think it's significant. This is what it said when I Googled it. My wife said, "How dare you? You duck it next time." Anyway. Compared to other numbers, the number 11 hasn't been used too many times in the Bible. In fact, it only appears 24 times. The number 11 has a negative meaning, which explains its rarity throughout the Holy Scriptures. It is used to symbolize disorder, judgment, and imperfection. Isn't that crazy? And so this Shemitah ends in September of this year, and then the next seven-year cycle begins. The 11th cycle, which represents chaos, disorder, judgment. Sounds like the tribulation almost to me. Now, I may be wrong, but I thought, interesting. Now, what about 12? And so I said, is he going to go on through all these numbers? No, I'll end with 12. It's okay. But what's the meaning of 12 spiritually? The number 12 has further significance as it represents, listen to this, the number 12 represents authority, appointment, and completeness. The number 666 is used to represent the devil and hell, whereas 12 is believed to signify God in heaven. The number 12 is also associated with the government of the cosmos or the government of God. Let's see here. So 11 symbolized disorder, chaos, and judgment. 12 represents God's government. Sounds to me there's something in all this. And then the second set of 7 years, the church returns at some point with Christ. God's people, God's bride, returns with the bridegroom to rule on the earth for 1,000 years. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel excited. I think things are getting close. When you go look around, you know, I mean, okay, you know, oh, well, how can you say it's going to be this year? I'm not. But I'm saying be ready now. Because it could happen any time. Well, how do you know all these things are going to happen? I don't, but I'm putting all these little things together that are happening all over the world right now. All the former Japanese president, great guy, was assassinated. The governments all over the world now are becoming liberal socialites. And doesn't make any sense, including Israel. Nothing makes sense, yeah. But it does make sense if you look at it from a different angle, from God's angle. Church, get ready. That's what the Lord's saying. Get ready. He's saying, listen, these things are going to happen. But you are not ignorant. You're not ignorant concerning the return of the Lord. You're not in darkness concerning that. Because there'll be signs around you that you'll know the time is getting short. So don't use that excuse. No. You be ready now. Rapture ready is what we need. Rapture ready. Who's rapture ready? Amen. Wait, who's rapture ready? Okay, take a picture quick. Okay. All right. So listen, we have an eternal destination. Eternal destination. It's going to be wonderful. But if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, if you've never surrendered your life to Him, and saying, Lord, if there's a heaven, I want to go. If there's a God, I want to know Him. If there's a heaven, I want to go. You have a choice to be loved or hated. That's your choice. You can have eternal life or eternal death. It's your choice. Choose today who you're going to serve. Today, who you're going to serve. And surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed for a few moments. Because my life has changed these 50 years. It's completely changed. And yours can as well. And it gets better and better and better. If you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you've never surrendered your life to Him. But I tell you, if you're here, God's speaking to you right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand. And I'll pray with you and you can give your life to Jesus and make heaven your home. If there's anybody here right now, I break the bonds of iniquity and wickedness in Jesus' name. And I release God's love and God's salvation. Put your hand up. Put it above your head now. Hold it up. Doesn't matter if anybody else lifts their hand or not. I'm talking about, God's talking about you. Raise your hand. Anyone at all. Lift your hand. Don't be afraid. You know inside you're not right. So put it right now. Make a good decision now. And I know the Lord's speaking to one person here because I can feel it in my spirit. Amen. God sees your heart and He sees your life. This is not the first time He spoke to you. Amen. But there's an opportunity and it's passing you by. Amen. Put your hand up now or we're going to move on. All right? No problem. I wonder if God spoke to anybody and just encouraged you. Listen, be encouraged. God's with you. He's going to help you. He's helping you now. He will continue to help you. If the Lord spoke to you and encouraged you in any way, just lift your hand above your head and hold it up and say, Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your encouragement. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I want you to turn to the person next to you and just look them in the face and say, you know what? I really appreciate you. Amen. I appreciate you. Praise God. Now, tomorrow morning, I'm going to speak on the Revealer and the Revelation. And so please bring somebody with you. Let God get a hold of you. And if you wanted to receive the Lord and you were kind of scared to raise your hand, you come up and talk to me and I'll pray with you. I've been down that road myself. Amen. And so it's hard to admit that you're a sinner. Amen. But I'll tell you, it feels good if you do and you get your sin dealt with. Amen. What a good church you've got. What a great bunch. How many people believe this is a great church, a great grand adventure? Yeah, I was just going to say that. You guys are lucky to have a good pastor. And his brother. Brother Bruce.
Brother Bruce. That's Bruce. What? B-W. Bruce. I'll fill you in. Yeah, that's right.
It's kind of like goose, you mean? Like Bruce the Goose?
Bruce.
All right, Neil, son. Bless you.
Thank you.
Hey, thank you for letting
me share. Thanks, Chris. Appreciate you, brother. Thank you all for coming. Let's just stand up on our feet and get the cobwebs out. And hallelujah. Thank you for coming again and being a part of this. And I receive tonight. Every time I receive, every time he comes, I learn something. Don't ever quit learning, okay? This is a lifelong process. And we're becoming more and more like the one we love the most, Jesus. Amen. He's doing a work in our hearts and our lives. He is preparing us. He is preparing His people. He's got His hand on you. Amen. So don't turn away. Keep looking to Him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. If you'd like to make a donation, a gift to Chris and Christine, the box is in the back. Just make it out to the church, New Horizons Church of God, and just designate it for Chris. Okay. And we'll be here in the morning at 10:30. And am I forgetting anything? Sunday school is at 9:15, right here in the sanctuary. So, all right. Hallelujah. Well, Jay, would you close us in prayer?
Of course, Bishop Roba. I just want to say one thing. I thank the Lord
that there's many people in my family that are born again, I believe. There's also many who aren't, and that's where the opposition comes into play. And I know everyone here is going through a similar thing, but I believe the Lord wants to use my family, and He also wants to use your family here. So I want to pray for that tonight. So dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Chris Davies. I thank You for the word that was spoken tonight. And God, I just pray that we are able to receive the word, the words that have been spoken. And God, I just pray for every representative from every family here in this place tonight. And I just ask, Lord, that You empower us by Your Holy Spirit to do what You have called us to do, to be who You have called us to be, and to not have any fear, God. The enemy cannot shut us down. There's no cage big enough that the enemy could put over us that can keep the Holy Spirit who is inside us in there. So I ask, God, that any chains that are on any of Your believers, not that they be broken, but that they be completely disintegrated in Jesus' mighty name, as if they weren't even there. And I just thank You, Lord, for this beautiful body, the body of Christ, Pastor Keith, this church, amazing people here. And I just ask that You continue to equip us and empower us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.